That whole section that we read together, had the privilege of reading together, in many ways is summarized in the last verse of that passage and verse 34. So the preaching is from all those verses. Let us just read again together verse 34. Of Mark chapter 5. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. Amen. Let us briefly call upon the Lord for his help and blessing as the preaching of his word goes forth this evening. Merciful, glorious, kind, piteous Lord, we do thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ as we see him at work here. And what a work of grace and mercy there is. How wonderful he is pictured before us. We pray unto thee, Lord, that thou will open every heart, every ear, and every mind, and to give us understanding. Lord, not just to learn about Jesus, but to learn of Jesus, to learn to know Jesus more, even in this evening hour, for thee to have mercy. And enable us, O Lord, to take thy word and to make use of it, to make this thy word our word, that it will speak to us, that it will call us to Christ, that it will call us into the ways of Christ, that he who alone is worthy to be worshipped and glorified will be worshipped and glorified by us this evening. He who made us and sustains us, around whom we will spend eternity worshipping and fellowshipping and loving and being loved like we've never known love. May it please thee, O God, to give unto me as I open the word of Scripture and take thy message to feed thy flock. Give unto me all that is needed. I need much, thou knowest, O Lord, and pour out from thine own heart thy gifts and the unction and thy spirit, that thy word will go forth, that thy spirit will take that word and apply it to every heart, and we pray without exception. O God, have mercy upon the sinner and turn them into a saint. Have mercy, O God, upon the backslidden. We pray for that revival. Work through us and revive us all, O God, and feed thy flock with thy precious word, and bring glory to thine own name. We pray these prayers, for nothing in us, but all in Jesus. In his name, Father, look unto him. Amen. We come back now to the Gospel according to Mark. We've had quite a break from looking at this Gospel account. And we come now to this very short narrative that was sandwiched between two parts of the account of Jairus' daughter. And now this woman then, she, as we saw at the beginning of this passage, she approaches Christ unawares of all this larger issue happening. And she actually was one of the causes of the delays of Christ getting to Jairus' daughter. But it was of no account, because Christ is the Lord over death and over sickness and over sin and over the grave. And it was no impediment to him. Not at all. So Christ, we notice as he deals with the whole crowd, and then Jairus, the synagogue leader, comes, and then this lady comes, and he's not stressed by these many calls for his attention, not once. He's not irritated by their oft demands and coming. Another needy person comes, and he deals with them, and he takes the time to deal with them one by one, and that's what we must remember. He deals with everyone, whether it be the prestigious leader of the synagogue of Capernaum or this impoverished woman, this nobody. And the reason why is this, is because Christ is far above all. All are beneath Christ. All are below Christ. And yet, see this. This Lord treats all with compassion and kindness, except the religious hypocrites of the Pharisees, and he rebukes them to come unto him. Because Christ is no respecter of persons. He's not impressed by the rich and the famous, for Christ gave them the talents and the finances in the first place. He's not impressed with that sort of thing, and he certainly does not look down on the poor and the least able in society, by no means. He doesn't despise either the white-collar worker or the blue-collar worker. He doesn't look up to the educated or look down upon them, nor does he despise the uneducated. Because we're dealing here with a king, a compassionate king, a righteous king, a good king. And you, like this woman, you may have some embarrassing medical condition. You might have some weakness, some disability in psychological, emotional, physical, whatever it might be. But that does not matter. That does not make you less in the eyes of Christ, as we see with this woman. Dealing with somebody of society in Capernaum, and then this woman comes, and we could say he treats them both with the same compassion and pity that he has. But whatever we might have, learn this very clearly at the outset of this sermon, that Christ loves the lowest. Christ loves the lowest. And as we go straight into this section of Scripture, this passage, we see firstly what is revealed unto us is this woman's great shame. That she bears a great shame with her and in her. As it says in verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. We see firstly her debilitating condition, and it's firstly that we see in this condition that she have is primarily a medical condition. She suffered from an issue of blood. Literally, it says a flowing of blood in this verse 25. And in verse 29, it's described as a fountain of blood. This is a serious hemorrhaging of blood. It's a serious condition that she has. And it's not only a serious condition, but we read it's a chronic condition. She's had it for 12 whole years. Further details of this serious and chronic hemorrhaging are not given in the Scriptures at all. But it is highly probable when we consider the length of the condition and of her ability still, the condition having got much worse, that she's still able in some way to go out in public, that it was probably related to a female issue. But you know, if you consider how much she is losing blood, that the Scriptures can say that it is a fountain of blood, that there is a daily hemorrhaging of blood, that she would be very weak, if not constantly anemic. And those who've suffered anemia know that it is a draining of strength. There is no strength. The blood does not have that iron, and that iron is needed to absorb the oxygen from the lungs. And if you don't have your oxygen, then what do you have? A great weakness, a weakness to the very core of the being. But besides it being a very serious medical problem, which it clearly is, it's also a great social problem for this lady, this poor lady. And not just because of the issue of blood that she has. Of course, blood, it stains everything and it decomposes and it gives off a rank smell very quickly. But because as a Jew, living among the Jews, she would have been considered unclean, physically unclean and ritually unclean. And what could she do about it? Very little. And so it is, humanly speaking, we see these conditions that we may have and great difficulties, and there's nothing that we can do about them, and people will look down upon us and despise us because of them. And she, as a Jew, she has this double thing, this physical being unclean, but ritually unclean. And what did that mean for her personally? It meant that she could not attend the means of grace because she was constantly ritually unclean. It says in the book of Moses, in Leviticus, in the law of Moses, I mean, Leviticus 15 speaks of this, verses 19 to 23. And I will read this because it just gives us that context in which she lived. Leviticus 15, verses 19 to 23. It says, "And if a woman have an issue, and the issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days. And whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. And everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And whosoever toucheth anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And if it be on her bed or any other thing whereon she sitteth, when he toucheth it, he shall be unclean until the evening." So not only she, and if she has that issue of blood, she must be separated for 7 days. And so if you're, say, in the course of a week, it happens 2 or 3 times. I mean, that's just extended again and again and again, always in a state of uncleanness, unable to go out. And as we've clearly understood in the scriptures there in Leviticus, that she would have been considered by many untouchable. You touch her, you can't go into the temple that day. You must take time out and separate yourself and wash yourself. And so we see that this poor lady was rejectable by the multitude, by everybody, on many levels. Two specifically then. She was ritually unclean, she was physically unclean, and thirdly, she would make them unclean. But besides medical and social, what about on that personal level if we try to come down and walk in her shoes? Consider the effect that it would have on her personal life and her own existence to be in this state. Physically weak, a social outcast. I can imagine that she's unhappy and maybe very lonely. And it is possible that owing to such a condition, we're not told her age at all, so we don't know how old she is. She's not mentioned as being very young. She's not mentioned as being very old, but it's very possible, having suffered this bleeding for 12 years, this hemorrhaging, that she was never able to marry. Well, who would marry her? Or if she was married, she couldn't be much of a wife then. That's a debilitating condition, but we see in verse 26, her last resort. Her last resort, and this points really to verse 27, but verse 26 says about this lady, "And had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." And so we see, besides these medical and social and personal woes that she underwent, that she also had undergone painful, expensive, and unsuccessful treatments for those years. Nothing bettered. And you know, if you know anything about old medical practices, that they weren't always the best. They weren't always the most done with knowledge, necessarily with compassion either. You know, for many years, the doctors thought that bloodletting was the best way to deal with many diseases. So they would open up a vein and they would let blood pour out. And they thought, if that blood comes out, then whatever's behind that disease would come out as well. But of course, bloodletting was the cause of many a person's death. It's the blood that they need for the nutrients and the oxygen. That's the lifeblood of the person. Again, so ignorance, intuition, intuitive medicine is not as successful as people would like to think. And chemicals that we would nowadays categorize as poisonous were used. You know, this precious medicine called arsenic. And again, that carried many off, as opposed to healing them. So only the Lord truly knows the details of the ignorant and the gruesome. And I can well imagine the humiliating treatments that this lady had to go through at the hands of these doctors. But the Lord sums it up with few words. He says that she had suffered many things of many physicians. So as it were, going in from one clinic to the other, from one quack to the other. And the treatments did not come cheap, because it said she had spent all that she had. The quacks had become rich at her expense, and she was not bettered. So she had become poor. Again, that would add to her low status within society. I suppose if you were wealthy in some way and yet you had some disease, you would still have some sort of status, but she did not. She was poor. And not only had these painful treatments, as the emphasis on that word, painful treatments, that not only had they not helped, but her condition had grown worse, we see. And was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. And it would suggest, when we read the language here, that the wording would suggest that that was the result of the doctor's efforts. That they hadn't improved the situation, but they had made it worse. But it is verse 27 then that really points to that she saw in Jesus her last resort. She saw in Jesus somebody who could help her and who would help her. And that's what we read in verse 27. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garments. She'd heard from others about the Lord. She'd heard something about his power. And she'd certainly heard something about his pity. Wouldn't that be great that she could go to a physician who had the power to heal and had the pity upon her? Yeah, it wouldn't take the last denarius out of her purse. So her debilitating condition, her last resort, leads to her hopeful approach in verse 28. And that reveals the truth to us, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Oh, what a wonderful anticipation she had toward Christ. She'd heard about him, heard about his ability. She had hope. And what did she desire? She desired to touch him. She desired to be healed by him. She desired to be cleansed thereby by him. And this is in spite of all the people around her. What was she doing there? She shouldn't be there. She shouldn't be going out. All these people, they could accidentally touch her, that they would be unclean. And then she's going out to touch him, and he would be unclean. But she made her way towards Jesus Christ. And notice her words of faith. Such a strong gift of faith this woman has received. She says if she could merely touch his clothes. Doesn't even have to get hold of him and talk to him and get him to lay his hands upon her and to look up into his beautiful face. Just touch the hem of his garment, as it were. That's it. And she knew. She knew, like she never knew anything before, that she would be healed. Are they not the words that we read here? If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And such a strong word. Not I might be, there is a chance that I shall be whole. She believed on his power to heal her only by her touching his garment, not even his person. You know, she presents here, I would suggest, a picture of a sinner in need. A sinner who is in desperate need. Who is a sinner before God, a morally diseased outcast. And yet, here, like this lady, a sinner may have tried many avenues to deal with the guilt of their sin, their guilty conscience, to deal with their addiction to this sin and to that sin and to all sin. They may have tried to be clean living. They may have tried religion. They may have tried charity and giving money away. And yet it was all in vain. Just like this lady going to these physicians, it was all in vain. It had emptied the bank account, but yet she was not a hair better. In fact, she was worse, and that's what we have with a sinner who tries to find their own way of salvation, their own way of having peace with God, their own way of forgiveness. They're not a hair better, they're actually worse. Because that leads to self-righteousness. It leads to a reliance upon self as opposed to a fleeing to the Savior. And like her, the only healing for the soul of a sinner is to go directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be conscious of your uncleanness. You may come into a church and for the preaching of the gospel, you may know that you are wicked. You may know there are things that you would never confess to other people here. You know your uncleanness, and yet so does Jesus. And you're directed to go to him and to take her example, to make a beeline to the Savior for the healing of your soul. And you should be just like her. You should not allow yourself to be put off coming to Jesus at all. Do not consider what other people will say. What are you going there for? What are you reading that Bible for? Friends, neighbors, colleagues, whoever it might be, you must be like this woman. Yeah, and consider them as non-existent. You must lay hold on the garments of Christ. You must be saved by him. And so as we've sung, you ought to come to the Savior. You are to make no delay. Here in his word, he's showing you the way, even this evening. This woman's great shame is bright red before us. Well, secondly, we see the Savior's grand sovereignty. The Savior's grand sovereignty. And so here we are, back with this lady. She's in the press, and that word press means literally a pressing crowd. There are many people here in Capernaum. Many people on the streets, and they're pressing in. You can see in great crowds as they pull together, it's difficult to move through, but she is. She's moving through them, and she's touching hundreds of people as she's wiggling her way through it to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. To get to this Jesus of Nazareth, this prophet who has power and pity. He's the only one who has that power of God, and she's convinced of it, and she's convinced that he will heal her disease. And as we've said, she has a faith. But what a faith! It's not an academic faith, it's not an abstract faith, it's a personal faith that he will do this for me. He can do it, and he will do it. I shall be whole. And it's at the end of verse 27 that we see that she does actually touch him, it says there, and touched his garment. She made her way through that crowd and she touched his garment. But we see the reaction, the result of that touching in verse 29. Verse 29, it says, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. The fountain of her blood was dried up. We see then, firstly, as a result, it was of her touching him, of laying hold on Jesus, that it was an immediate healing. It didn't hear that the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't waiting for everyone to stop, and then we're going to have a half an hour of prayer, and then 3 hours of worship music, and then send the bucket round 5 times. That is not the way of Christ. That is not a worker of Christ. There's an immediate healing as she reaches out and merely touches his garment. A real healing of a real, serious, chronic disease takes place upon the moment that she lays hold on Jesus, upon his garment, merely touching his garment. You know, prior to her touching him, that there's been no recorded contact that she has with the Lord. You can well imagine that she's coming up behind him and just laying hold of the garment as much as she can. Maybe reaching through 2 or 3 people who are there. As long as she can hold onto that garment, that's all she needs. See, but this healing, did not take 12 years. Not even a second. It was an immediate healing. It cost her no pain. It cost her no time. And it cost her no money. The great physician healed her without delay once she came to him. Once she came to him. And so it was an immediate healing, but it was also an instant answer. It was an instant answer to her faith and her hope that she had expressed in verse 28. I shall be whole. And if we see what's happening, the Lord Jesus, he's busy with other matters. He's busy with Jairus. He's giving comfort to Jairus. He's making his plans to go with Jairus to go and to heal, and because she was on her deathbed, to heal his daughter. And so he's not thinking about this woman. This healing, as it were, happens subconsciously. He says himself, virtue has gone out of me. Without actually giving any conscious thought to healing this woman is healed. Virtue went out of him. And what a virtue that was, what a healing that was. Because her faith reached out and touched more than his garment. It touched divine power, which is a good translation for this virtue. Virtue is this power, the power of Christ. And it is a perfectly moral, pure power. Virtue is a great translation for it. Christ knows that this power has gone out of him. It went out, and there was no battle between this power and this sickness, because his power is a sovereign power and it is a divine power, and it just went out of him straight into her, and she was healed immediately. She knew. You can imagine as she closes her hands on the garment, she's healed. The fountain dries up. Now that power that goes out to heal and to cleanse, what is it? It is a divine power, but you know what it ultimately is? It's the power of the blood. It's the power of the blood of Christ to heal, to cleanse, and to save, and it goes out. The power of the blood. Not the blood, but the power of the blood. And that's what's wonderful when we consider this, that his holy blood has the power to cleanse this woman of her unclean issue of blood. But you know, when we consider this manner of healing and the way that the Lord heals people, it's not a cookie cutter approach. There are so many different ways and variants that the Lord will heal someone. He'll raise them from the dead. It differs almost every single time. But what this manner of healing shows us and teaches us is this. It points us to the guarantee of God's mercy to all that come to him through Christ. That will approach him, will approach Christ. There is a guarantee of God's mercy. There are a few guarantees in life besides tax, and death. But here we have a guarantee. And what do we see then? We see that there is divine power and divine mercy. It's just waiting for anyone to reach out. And she reaches out. And she's healed. So there's not just this power at work, as we see her great shame and the Lord's grand sovereignty. But we see also, finally, Christ's glorious sympathy. Christ's glorious sympathy. Once Christ is aware, and he's immediately aware that virtue has gone out of him, what does he desire to do? He desires to make conscious contact with this recipient of his power. That's what he desires to do immediately. So he has a desired contact, and he calls out then, who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes? He knows what they did. To which question the disciples almost, ridicule it. Lord, thousands of people on the street. Hundreds are touching. And just imagine that they're jostling, they're bumping, they're nudging by accident, on purpose. Maybe just want to say, I touched the Lord. I touched the Lord. I touched Jesus of Nazareth, that great prophet. Yeah, I was in the crowd and I just managed to touch his shoulder. But there's only one that reached out and touched him in faith and in a need. All this crowd, big crowd, large crowd. And he notices the touch of one. Because she in her dire need reached out to the only one who showed her pity and desire to make contact with her and not to despise her and not to look down upon her, but as we will see, to bless her. See, Christ knows the difference. Christ knew the difference with those that would reach out for any other reason and those that reach out in faith and in need, who need him, who seriously and genuinely need him for their soul's sake, for their body's sake, for their finances' sake, but genuinely calling out on him that he will help me. No one can help me. I can't help me, but he can help me and he will help me. I shall be whole. And Christ knows that difference. And so what we see here also again, that if by faith you reach out in your need to Christ, that he will answer almost before he knows it himself. The loving and merciful power of Christ, brimming, waiting, as it were, to leap out to save, to leap out to heal. Now, he knows when you reach out in faith or it is not faith. He knows when your repentance is true or half-hearted. He knows when you're hoping in him or hoping in yourself. He knows this. That says a lot about the crowd around him. But it reveals much about this lady. And therefore, applying what we're understanding then to yourself is that you are to reach out to him in earnestness. And if you are in your sin and you need his cleansing work, then you reach out to him as your Savior. I shall be whole. I shall be saved if I lay hold on Christ. You trust him that he will answer you and he will save you. He, in his many teachings on prayer, he says, whatsoever you ask, praying, believe that thou hast received it, and it shall be thine. I mean, that's not some supernatural, superstitious formula. As long as you hope and hope and pray and really, it will happen. No, because it's a genuine hoping upon him according to the promise in his word. It's faith. That's it. Trust his word and you trust him. But of course you might say, well, the Christ is no longer on the earth. I can't lay hold on his garment. But you can lay hold on him in prayer. You can lay hold on him in prayer. Now this answer that the disciples gave did not satisfy the Lord. He continued to look for her. We see that in verse 32. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. So here we have him. He has the synagogue leader Jairus. He has other people, no doubt, who came with Jairus to seek the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a high status healing that he could be doing, and he just ignores them, just for a second. And I can imagine he's on his tiptoes. He's looking around for this woman who touched him. Touched his garments. What does that say? Not only has he got this power that's brimming, ready to go out and heal the sinner that comes to him by faith, but he's desirous to make that contact. He eagerly seeks those who approach him. So he has this desired contact, and then we see her fearful response. Her fearful response And we see in verse 33, because he sees who it is, because he says it looked in verse 32, and he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. You see, he spots her. He knows her. Immediately he knows who she is. And in verse 33, but the woman fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Why was she so afraid? Why was she afraid? I think in some way it says something of her own bad experiences over the years. She shouldn't have touched him. You can well imagine her saying to herself. She needed to touch him. She wanted to touch him. She's drawn by the Father to touch him. And yet, this ritual uncleanness, and there she is in public, and she's touched this person and that person, and they all need to wash their clothes, and they're not allowed to go to the temple this evening. So her own bad experiences of being constantly rejected, people looking down upon her, and both rejection and being despised are very painful experiences. You have been despised and rejected, no doubt. And unfortunately, we've all despised and rejected someone, so we've been on the receiving end and we've been on the giving end as well. But see that the Lord of glory does not look down upon this woman. Who are you to touch me, you unclean wench? Not in the slightest. If the crowd knew of her condition, no doubt they would have complained and looked down upon her and despised her and walked away in disgust. But does Christ walk away in disgust? No. He looks for her. He makes that contact with her. It could also be that besides this fear of being rejected by this healing prophet, that she might fear his rebuke, because she, as it were, had taken this healing without his permission. But once again, we see nothing of this. Her fears are unfounded. The only fear that she would rightly have would be an awe-filled fear of the God-man. But what do we see? What do we see in the Lord's reaction to her? And there's not much that's revealed, but there is much in the words that he speaks that is revealing. But we don't see this Christ as an alpha male who's there to prove his status and who are you to touch me and get away from me, you unclean thing. We see King Jesus, who was meek, who was lowly in heart, and his heart is clearly filled with compassion to this woman. So the desired contact that he makes, her fearful response to it, but then we finish with Christ's blessed benediction. Because Christ clearly accepts her. He accepts her. He does not reject her. And we understand this in his words of verse 34. And we'll read that verse. He said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. This verse, as I look at it and consider, it's a sermon in and of itself. You'd be glad to know we won't be spending that long. But there is much in here. I jump ahead of myself, but before he gives that benediction, what does she do when she comes into the presence of the Lord? When she has her meeting, when she has this time of prayer with him, she's fearful, she comes before the Lord, she knows what he's done in her, inside of her. She falls down before him. That's the safest place for everybody, to be at the feet of Jesus. And then what does she do? She tells him all the truth. We can understand that. She confesses it all. She says all about who she is and what she is. And no doubt when it comes to an act of repentance and confession of sin, she might do that as well. But we understand from the context, she's telling him everything about the 12 years and the doctors and the where she had to travel to, and that this didn't work and that was painful, and they humiliated me, Lord, and they did this, and it's not only not even better, but it's worse, and yet, Lord, I'm so sorry, I'm unclean, and I shouldn't have come near thee, and I shouldn't have approached thee, and I shouldn't have touched thy garment. Oh, but I had such a hope that if I would just touch thy garment, I would be healed, and thy power came and it healed me. What a confession. And he said unto her three kind and compassionate words. It says a whole sentence, but there are three beautiful truths in it. And they reveal a deeper truth regarding his absolute and unconditional acceptance of this woman, of her approach. And that gives us all hope regarding our own approach to Christ. How he treats her. And how he will treat you when you call upon him. So call upon him. Firstly, he speaks of adoption. And let's not get too theological, but it's a wonderful truth. Adoption, how do we see that? He calls her daughter. Daughter. My child. How can she be his daughter? This woman in this city, she comes up to him, she touches him, she's healed, and he calls her daughter. Because she has faith in him, she has entered into the household of God. God has become her father. Christ has become her father. Can you understand then that by faith as she lays holds on Christ, it's not just a healing of the body, but it's a healing of the soul. The power of the blood came and washed, but the Spirit of Christ entered in. And this adoption, may I say, when we consider the context of this woman, is the exact opposite extreme of rejection, where she has suffered much rejection. She now has absolute acceptance. She has been received into the very arms of God. And as I read this, I can almost imagine that Christ takes her into his arms. But he does so with these words, most certainly. He embraces her with these words that she is adopted. And the words of Hebrews 7 and verse 25, because you might say, well, yes, she had Jesus on earth. She had his garments to lay hold on. Yeah, but this Jesus of Nazareth is in the heavens. He ever liveth to make intercession for all that approach God through him. And then the next verse is this, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him. He's able to save all that come unto God by him, even now, even today. And when Paul wrote that to the Hebrews, Christ had long ascended up into heaven. And yet he says to the Hebrews of his day, the Hebrew Christians, he says he is able to save them to the uttermost, all that come to God by him. And make those that were the children of darkness and children of the devil into the children of the living God. Adoption. The full embrace of God for eternity. Secondly, salvation we see, because he declares unto her, he says, thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath made thee whole. You see, again, it's faith. And again, faith, for those who don't know what faith is not an emotion, although it will work up emotions, it is not an emotion. Faith is not some wishful thinking. Faith is trust. That's what it is, trusting in the word, in the promises and the warnings of God. That's what faith is. What the Lord has said is true. We trust in his word. And when Christ says, come unto me, all that are wearied and heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. When he makes these promises, we trust his promises and we act upon his promises. We don't just leave the promises hanging and think, oh, that makes me feel quite nice. We obey it because we trust his word. And she says, thy faith, thy trust in me, because it's personal, hath made thee whole. And that word that is translated there as to make whole is a word, it's a word that has two meanings. It means to heal of a sickness, and it is of a serious sickness, which could lead unto death. And it's a word that means to save. And I would suggest in this context it has both meanings, that the Lord means it in both ways. Because she had a terrible disease to be healed in her body, but of course she had her sin to be dealt with. That the Lord saved her. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Your faith has saved you. She came for one, and she received both. She came for one, and she received both. Her faith was that means which Christ used to save her and to bind her to himself. And being bound to him as the Son of God, his father becomes her father. So he calls her daughter. He calls her a saved daughter. And thirdly, he speaks of reconciliation. And that's really the last part of what I consider a benediction that the Lord speaks to her. For he says, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And this last part then, it reveals the peace that now exists between God and her soul. That's what he says. He says, go in peace and be whole of thy plague. So by faith then, she is also reconciled to God. What does reconciled to God mean? It means that there is peace between God and her. It means that all her sins have been forgiven her. That there is peace between her and God. All of God's wrath, and I would suggest it indicated most strongly by the word plague, is removed from her. It's removed from her. Go in peace, my daughter. Healed, saved, adopted, and reconciled. We've seen some glorious things this evening about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen the woman's great shame. We've seen the Savior's grand sovereignty over this disease and her condition. But see what a grand sovereign he is as well. What a compassionate king he is. And we've seen his glorious sympathy toward her. I do trust that something more of the compassion and the kindness and the goodness of Christ has been revealed this evening. That this is the Savior that the Father sent. This is the Savior. This is the glorious Savior who can save your soul. You come to him. That this is the Savior that heals physical disease as well. Because he is King. See also how approachable he is to the lowest of the low. To the uncleanest of the unclean. So you might think to yourself, well, preacher, you don't know how many sins I've got. That was a fairly respectable Jewish woman, yet she had that medical condition. But you do not know what sins I have committed. No, I don't. But the Lord does already, and he's making himself so approachable. You may consider yourself a nobody. But when you approach Christ by faith, he doesn't see you as a nobody. And you may be conscious of your own lack and worth of before God because of all that you know that's within you, because his spirit has been convicting your spirit. But all I can say is, as we see in the example of this lady, is come to Christ. See how eager he is to heal, how eager he is to make contact. Come and reach out and merely touch his garments. Merely one little prayer, and he shall make you whole. He shall make you whole. Say this, if I may touch his clothes, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. Come to the Lord Jesus. If you're backslidden, the same. Come back to the Lord. It's repentance and faith all the time. to come to him for the first time. You're backslidden, you come back to him. You've sinned against him, you come back to him. You repent and you lay hold upon him. But see what an inviting, what a meek, and what a kind and tender and powerful Saviour he is. May God impress this image of Christ upon every heart this evening. Amen. Let us pray. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. O God, thine only begotten Son is a glorious Saviour. What a glorious and good and precious Saviour thou hast granted to mankind. O Lord, that we would reach out and lay hold on his garments, that we would see his pity and his power. O God, cause us to come to an end of ourselves, to no longer rely upon ourselves, but like this woman, in her weakness and in her uncleanness, reaching out to Christ. Oh, she was not disappointed. And in fact, Lord, what a revelation we have more of the heart and the person of Jesus. Break our hearts as we consider his goodness. Humble our hearts as we consider his kindness and meekness. O Lord, he looks down not upon us, but let us look up to him. May every soul say, O Lord, this evening, that they've laid hold on Christ and known something of his powerful love. Glorify thy name. Lord, continue to exalt the Saviour in the hearts of all. Save souls, we pray. For we pray in Jesus' name only. Amen. And receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, that the Lord may grant that you go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Amen.